Thanks for joining us here for Portland Christian Center Podcast. This podcast continues with part 9 of a series titled Proverbs, a Field Guide to Winning at Life, and it's being taught by Ray Noah, lead pastor at the center. Today's study comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 17. Now here's our message titled, Get Connected and Stay Connected.
Thank you, everyone. If you would, find a seat. Find a seat, please. You are going to have a lot of time for fellowship at the picnic today, the barbecue, so let's cut it a little bit short today so I can have my time. By the way, thank you to all of you who gave me a name tag. There were several. I appreciate that. I really do. And also thanks to Pastor Joel for preaching last week, and I understand that we had yet another outstanding message from one of our associate pastors. Thank you, Pastor Joel. And I heard lots of good comments about that. And so, Joel, thank you for taking the pulpit and sharing with us last week. Well, since today is Barbecue Sunday, this is one of our annual church connecting events. I want to take this opportunity. I think it's a great opportunity for me to champion the biblical value of getting connected and staying connected in God's family, in your spiritual community, the church here at Portland Christian Center. And so I want to talk about that from the book of Proverbs today, and I want to begin with a survey. The survey will be brief, it'll be informal, but I want to ask you three questions and a show of hand on each one of these questions. So the first question is this: how many of you have or have access to a computer that connects to the internet? Okay, that is most of us, if not all of us. And that means you are part of a lot of earthlings that are connected to the internet as well. Do you know that there are over 2 billion people on planet Earth that have connected to the internet? It is amazing. That's almost two-thirds of the entire world population that now can connect on the internet. Now, that was only, I think it was around 350 million people just 10 years ago. So the growth curve is absolutely phenomenal of those that are now connecting, getting connected through the internet. Now, in America, that represents 270 million people that are on the internet or can connect to the internet on a regular basis. 270 million people. That means 80% of us, even higher percentage, a third of the world, but 80% of Americans are connecting online. And that number is just growing. Okay, second question is, how many of you use email or can text message from your phone? Raise your hand on this one. Text message or email. Again, a very, very high percentage of us. Did you know that around the world, 1.4 billion people send 247 billion emails a day. A day. That is 90 trillion emails in a given year. 90 trillion. That's like almost as big as the national debt. You know, it's huge. I can't even imagine how big that number is. 90 trillion. And 89 trillion of those emails are junk emails, I bet. I mean, close to it. Get this, 357 text messages. 357 text messages is now the average per month number for phone users, mobile phone users in the United States. Now, I use text message, but I don't come anywhere close to that. So that means a lot of you are sending an awful lot of text messages through your phone. A lot of people using email and staying connected through text messages through their mobile phones. One more question. How many of you use social media, some form of social media, Facebook, Twitter, or another social network? Raise your hand on that one. Okay, lots of people. Not quite as many, but lots of people. You now have the potential to friend, that's like a new verb, to friend 400 million people around the world. That's how many Facebook accounts there are. You can have 400 million friends if you want to. Imagine that. Do you know the 50 million tweets go out from Twitter every single day? 50 million a day. With the meteoric growth rate of internet usage, of internet connectivity, in the next 10 years, now think about this, in the next 10 years, only cave dwellers will not be connected. People that are isolated, people that are disconnected, the most unreached, the most isolated, like the people in Cave Junction where I grew up, will not be connected. Only a small and a shrinking percentage of people around the world will not be connected because of the internet. What a world of opportunity we live in. Don't you agree? What a world, a magnificent world of opportunity that we live in just with the internet, not to mention all of the other technologies that we now have that makes our lives easier. Just with the internet, we can expand our knowledge. We can engage a lot of people, more people than ever before. We can exchange ideas. And I think best of all for the Christian, we can now evangelize the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What an amazing opportunity that we have. In the next 10 years, the world will be so connected. I think we ought to take advantage of it to spread the good news about Jesus Christ throughout the world. We can reach the world with the good news. But as you might imagine, there's a downside to technology. We've heard, Shalane told us about some. You know, the immorality, the sex business that is now prevalent on the internet. There's also criminal activity, obviously, identity theft, things like that. But there's a downside to technology relationally as well. You see, the more people connect in cyberspace, the more disconnected many of them really are. Have you noticed that? The more connected people get, the more disconnected they really are. More relationships, but less intimacy. More relationships, but less intimacy. We now live in an age where our relationships are a mile wide, but only an inch deep in our relational world. We have more freedom to speak our minds, but fewer boundaries to keep us from saying what we shouldn't. Do you notice that appropriateness is disappearing fast? You ever watch stuff online, people's exchanges online? There is a sweeping plague called the TMI syndrome. You know what that is? Too much information. People are oversharing. They're living their personal life on the internet, in emails, over Facebook and things like that. Can I appeal to you? Can I appeal to you that are especially of the younger variety here? Don't do that. Don't overshare. Not too much information. We don't need to know some things about you. There's more opportunity for social engagement, but less social grace. More opportunity for social engagement, but less social grace. Eye contact, tone of voice, body language are invisible on the internet, you know. And so it is easy for people to be bruised and bloodied by their cyber exchanges through emails, through whatever, because there's no context for what people are saying. More experience of the virtual world, but less experience of real life. People, what I call, living their lives voyeuristically, doing life voyeuristically. They're sitting on the sidelines and they're watching life. They're watching other people do life. They're watching virtual life, but they're not getting involved. They're not experiencing life themselves. Life is meant to be a spectator sport, a full contact sport. And a lot of people now just live their life through cyberspace. These downsides to cyber connectivity, and again, I'm not opposed to technology and how we're getting connected more and more, the opportunities. I believe in that. I love that. But these downsides to cyber connectivity play right into the devil's hands, whose strategy was, is, and always will be isolation. Mark that down. One of the strategies of the enemy is isolation. Isolation. The devil not only wants to cause distance between you and God, that's his chief objective, to cause distance between you and God, and that's what sin does. Sin is that which causes separation. Sin is that which creates distance between you and the Father who wants to be connected with you. Not only does he cause distance between you and God, he instigates distance between you and people. That is his strategy. He instigates, he manipulates distance between you and other people. How does he do that? How does he do that? Through impersonal, unaccountable, disconnected living. Isolation is an undetectable, deceptive, destructive tool of Satan. And we are increasingly reaping the results of it. Now listen, God created you and me for community. Can I hear an amen for that? God created us for community. Do you know that the very first words that God spoke about man once he had created man, what they were, the first words? It is not good for man to be alone. He created Adam and he said, oh my, this guy shouldn't be alone. He would not do well by himself, and so he created Eve. And he brought them together. Now, God did not create Eve and give her to Adam and then sign them up for the internet. He gave them intimacy, not the internet, intimacy. God didn't create Eve for Adam and then sign them up for Facebook. He gave them a face-to-face relationship. God didn't create Eve for Adam and then give them a cell phone. He gave them the ability to connect, which they did. We were made for community. God's antidote for isolation and for the disconnectedness that exists in this world. Back then it existed, today it existed. It probably will till he comes back. God's antidote to that is community. Connecting in community. Getting connected and staying connected in your spiritual family. God fashioned you, God fashioned me for fellowship. Now listen to this. Listen, this is important. Nothing of God's design for you and nothing of God's purposes for you can be fulfilled without our connecting with each other in intimate, accountable, enduring, life-giving relationships. You try to live out God's design. You try to fulfill God's purposes for your life. You try to do that in isolation from other people. It will not work. Community is not optional for Christians. It will not work. Our spiritual, our intellectual, our social development are tied to appropriate relational connectivity. And obviously, so is our emotional health. You know, study after study has confirmed that the number one problem in America is loneliness. People are isolated. People are disconnected. The number one emotional problem in America. Loneliness, lonely people. And now this might surprise you, but this is very interesting. And when you think about it, because of how God has made us, it should not surprise any of us. Even our physical health is tied to relationships. Linda and I pastored a church before we came back to Portland in Alameda County, California. And there was a famous study done of 7,000 residents of Alameda County. This study was done over a 9-year period. I mean, this was a long study. 7,000 residents, 9-year period. And it's called the Alameda Study. The Alameda County Study. If you want to look it up online, you can. Very, very interesting. And it was a study that connected this business of human relationships with physical health. And what this study discovered was that people who were relationally disconnected, get this, were 3 times more likely to die prematurely than people that were relationally connected. Even people with bad habits, smoking, obesity, bad diets, alcohol use, if they had stronger relationships or strong relationships, they tended to live longer than people with healthy habits but poor relationships. Which proves that it's better to eat a Twinkie with someone you like than broccoli with someone you can't stand. That means that at the barbecue today, you can just pig out, baby, because you're in fellowship with other people. Eat some of that bad stuff. It's good for you, apparently. Yeah, amen. Hallelujah. The study also found that those with strong relational ties did 4 times better warding off illness. 4 times better fighting off illness than isolated people. They were less vulnerable to the flu and to the common cold. And I kid you not, I'm not making this up. They were, believe it or not, they even produced significantly less mucus. That's why unfriendly people are snottier. I kid you not. I'm not making this up. I'm not lying about that. You've wondered and now you know. Really? Really. God created you for community. Me too. God created us for community. And connecting in community, friends, is never accidental. It is not a passive activity. It is not accidental. It is not passive. It is consistently efforted. By that I mean it takes effort. Because the drift of humanity, with Satan kind of helping us out, the drift of humanity is toward isolation. The drift is always toward isolation. So it takes consistent efforting to stay in relationship, consistent efforting, and it has to be strategically planned, and it has to be carefully nurtured. And nowhere are we given better counsel for having life-giving, sustainable, lasting relationships than in the book of Proverbs. In all of the literature in the world, there is no better friendship manual, no better relationship manual than what you will find in the Bible. Nowhere. None better. And in the Bible, no other book devotes as much space to friendships and relationships than the book of Proverbs. If you are concerned at all with the relationships in your life or the lack of relationships, the lack of friends in your life, I would challenge you to make a study of that topic just in the book of Proverbs alone. It will bring to you a wealth of truth from God's, directly from God, on how to have, how to get connected, and how to stay connected in healthy relationships and friendships. Now, let me just give you the Cliff Notes version of what Proverbs is going to say. The book of Proverbs teaches very simply, yet very forcefully, that to have these kinds of friendships, life-sustaining friendships, you've got to be that kind of a friend. It's as simple as that. You want to have friends. You want to maintain friends. You want to be relationally healthy. Then you have to be a friend. If Solomon were writing a relational proverb for today, for us today, for the lonely people today, he'd likely frame it this way. The best vitamin for making friends, be one. I thought that was good. Seriously. Simple as that. The best vitamin for being, for friends, for having friends, is to be one. Be one. To be one. Simply, be the kind of friend you want to have. Be the kind of friend you want to have. So, what does that kind of friend look like? Well, we could talk all day just from Proverbs about that. But Proverbs gives at least three relational qualities that I quickly want to give you today. Just three relational qualities of the kind of friend that I'm sure you want to have, that you need to have, and that God is calling you to be, that will help you to get connected and stay connected. So let me give you these. First of all, be committed to and be consistent with the people in your life. That's what Proverbs would say. Be committed to and be consistent with the people in your life. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. What that means is your social life can be hazardous to developing close friends. You can have so many shallow relationships that you never develop deep friendships. Solomon says that we ought to concentrate on quality, not quantity, when it comes to friends. You don't need lots of friends. You don't need lots of friends, but you do need a few good ones that are committed to you, and you are committed to them. Friendship always begins with and always endures because of commitment. Because of commitment. And along with commitment is consistency. Consistency is at the heart of commitment. If you want to understand, well, what does commitment mean, then I would say one of the cores of commitment is consistency. A real friend can be counted on. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times. All times. Not wishy-washy, not a fair-weather friend, A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, true friends, if you're going to be a true friend to somebody, true friends are like toothpaste. They come through in a tight squeeze. They're there when the... I don't make this stuff up. They show up when the pressure's on. As somebody said, a true friend is the person who walks in when the rest of the world is walking out. They're there for you. Proverbs 27:17 says this. Listen to this. You Facebookers, listen to this one. Better a nearby friend than a distant family. Go ahead, have 1,000 Facebook friends. That's fine, really it is, it's fine. You know, have 50,000 Twitter followers. That is okay. Use that for the glory of God. But get one and be one. Be a friend to someone in an up-close, personal way, committed and consistent. That's what Proverbs would say. Second, with the people in your life, be considerate and confidential. Be considerate and confidential. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers over an offense promotes love, but whoever repeats the matter separates close friends. Accept your friends, warts and all. Forgive their failures, cover their goofs with lots of grace. As a true friend, you're aware of their faults, you're aware of their failures, but you choose to overlook them. You must, you should. You choose to overlook them. Someone has said that good forgetters make great friends. Overlook their faults. Now, what does it mean to be, by the way, the Living Bible says, love forgets mistakes. Love forgets mistakes. Nagging about them parts the best of friends. Love forgets mistakes. So what does it mean to be considerate? It means simply that you treat others the way you want to be treated. That's what consideration really is, that you would treat others the way that you yourself would want to be treated. And one of the things that is required for being considerate is confidentiality, being discreet with private information. Proverbs 11:13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. You know, one of the biggest disappointments you will have in life is having a confidence violated and then being gossiped about. If you've had one or both of those, you know, there's, especially by a close friend, there is nothing as, or someone you thought was a close friend, there's nothing quite as disturbing, distressing, painful as that. Proverbs 16:28 says, gossip separates close friends. The quickest way to kill a friendship, the surest way to destroy community is through betrayal, betraying confidences, and talking, gossiping about people. If you're going to be a good friend, you've got to be considerate, treat people the way you would want to be treated, and you need to be confidential, holding those things that should be private in privacy, overlooking faults, making grace really the lifeblood of your relationship. And then third, be courageous and candid. Courageous and candid. Just like God, you love people, or you should, just the way they are. But you love them too much to leave them just the way they are. I mean, that's how God approaches us, huh? He loves us just as we are, but he's committed to conforming us to the image of his Son. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. As a true friend, you make people better. You make people better, even when it stings. You level with them. You speak truth to them in love, of course. You tell them when they have spinach stuck in their teeth. We need friends in our lives like that. We need to be a friend like that to the people in our lives. Why is that so important? Because every single one of us in this room has blind spots. And we need somebody who cares enough about us to courageously but tactfully confront us in those areas and call us to account when we need it. Sometimes You'll hear people say of their friends, well, I know, I realize they're making a big mess of their life, but, you know, it's none of my business. A true friend will never say that. A true friend won't do that. Proverbs 24:26 says, an honest answer is a sign of a true friendship. Speaking the truth in love. Now, there are some caveats to honesty. And I want to give you those, especially in light of the barbecue that we're about to go have, and you're going to have these conversations with one another. So let me lay down some ground rules so that it's not a brutal event today. A good time's going to be had by all. I want to give you three rules for being frank with your friends. Three rules. Number one, never rebuke a friend until you have proven that you yourself are open to their rebuke. You know, correction, criticism is a two-way street. It should be. So allow that person, allow your friends to drive down that street before you try to drive down their street. It's a mark of emotional and spiritual maturity when you let people speak truth into your life without getting all bent out of shape. When you open up to the scrutiny of others, what you'll find is that your constructive criticism is not only welcomed in their life, but they will invite that into their life. So you be open to that first, and then you'll find that you have an open door to be that to other people. Secondly, compliment in public, correct in private. So the barbecue is a public event, by the way, so just keep that in mind. But compliment in public, correct in private. If you want to lose a friend real quick, just start correcting them publicly. Now, you don't want to do that. You want to champion them publicly and then challenge them privately. You do that, and you will win friends and influence people. And then rule number three, correct when they are up, not when they are down. Timing is everything. By the way, I think that the ideal compliments to correction ratio ought to be at least 10 to 1. Seriously. You ought to be complimenting, championing them, encouraging them 10 times at least to every one time that you're going to challenge them and correct them with something. And you know, Linda knows never to suggest improvements to my sermon right after lunch on a Sunday. Now, she has my full permission to bring some suggestions to me on Monday, the following month. Timing is everything. Proverbs 25:11-12 says, the right word at the right time is like a custom-made piece of jewelry, and a wise friend's timely reprimand is like a gold ring slipped on your finger. Real friends provoke growth in each other's life by consistent encouragement and at times timely admonishment. Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person, one man sharpens another. That's the only way to bring out the best in what would otherwise be a quality or something in our lives that would lie dormant. Without that, some of our best qualities would be stuck down there. We need somebody helping to pull those out, and a lot of times that's through a correction, that's through a strong encouragement, that is through an admonishment, a word, an iron sharpening iron kind of word. Listen, I hope you have a friend who has the freedom to be candid with you, because you need that, and so do I. And I hope that you will take it upon yourself to develop into that kind of friend for somebody else. Can you imagine if we had that kind of loving friendships, those kind of loving friendships going on here at Portland Christian Center? I'll tell you what, we would be a growing, spiritually growing, and even a numerically growing community, speaking the truth in love. Done the right way, it is irresistible. You know, there's a story that was told by a great Christian storyteller. His name is James Hewitt. He told the true story of buying, purchasing a new television set. And his neighbors gathered to help him to put up the antenna. Now, some of you don't even know what an antenna is, but in the good old days, we had to get up on the roof and set up an antenna. And they didn't have the right tools to do it, and so the going was really slow until a brand new neighbor showed up with a toolbox with every tool known to man and then some, the right tools to get the job done. And the job went amazingly fast after they started using the right tools. And so Hugh had asked this new neighbor with this big old toolbox, he said, you know, what do you make with those? And the guy smiled and said, friends, mostly. Friends. Proverbs says, be the kind of friend you would want to have. Committed and consistent, considerate and confidential, courageous and candid. And God will make sure that you're connected in life-giving relationships yourself. I'm running out of time, but I quickly want to try to bring some application to this message today, some practical things that I think you and I could do to kind of ramp up the friendship factor in our lives. You might be asking, why spend an entire morning talking about something like friendship that is so obvious, you know, in the Bible? Why spend this much time talking about it? Well, I want to give you some reasons that are also applications to this message. For one thing, fulfilling God's purpose for community requires us to live in relational connectivity. You cannot fulfill God's purpose without being connected to God's people. If you're not connected in spiritual community, God cannot fulfill his purpose in you, and you cannot fulfill God's purposes through your life. If you attend Portland Christian Center, if this is your home church and you're not yet plugged in to a small group, to a ministry team, to a educational class, then I want to challenge you today to commit to getting and staying connected. I hope that today you will say, I am committing to getting and staying connected. In your bulletin today, there is a two-sided insert that lists out and these aren't all of the things that we do, but lists out many of the classes, groups, and opportunity that you can get involved in. That's a good start. That may not fulfill the entire need you have for a relationship, but it's a good start to getting and staying connected in God's family. I hope that you'll look at that. And I hope that if you're not connected, if you're not involved, that you will make that commitment today. That is the takeaway from this message, that you will make that commitment today, that before you leave, you say, by God's grace and with God's help, I commit to getting connected at Portland Christian Center for another reason. Why we're talking about this? Christians and churches that do community well are powerful witnesses to a watching world. When we connect in loving relationship, we become living proof of a loving God. When we stay isolated and unfriendly, we are a horrible witness to a watching world. You know, the number one reason people come to know Christ is because of friendships. 15,000 believers were interviewed, they were surveyed, and they were asked this question, why did you join church? Why did you join the church that you're in? And 90% of them said, because I was invited by a friend. I was invited. Someone asked me to come, and I came. That's why we put those 9/11 cards in your bulletin today. You know, listen, it's easy picking. This low-hanging fruit. It's like shooting fish in a barrel. So does people are waiting to be invited to church, especially a friendly church. Disconnected Christians and unfriendly churches are arguably the poorest testimony to a watching world. I bet if you surveyed the people of this community about why they don't go to church, I bet high on their reasons, they'll have other reasons, but I bet high on their list of reasons for not going to church is because church is an unfriendly place. It's not a welcoming, inviting place. The way we turn our church into an irresistible fellowship is pretty simple, by creating opportunities for people to get connected and to stay connected. That's why this fall and early next year, we are giving great effort to launching more small group opportunities for people. And you can help with that. I hope that we really ramp up our small group. We're dedicating ourselves to that. But you can help with that. You can help. And in a practical way for you to make application of this message is simply this. You can say, I will open up my home to be a host to a small group. Now I want to go to the next slide, if you would. What does it take to be a host of a small group? I mean, this is a great way to be a connector in this church. Simply open up your home, have a heart for people, if God is touching your heart at all, if he's touched your heart at all for other people, then go back to the last slide, if you would. Then if you have a heart of people, heart for people, then you open up your home. Secondly, open up your home. Thirdly, just serve a snack. Remember, you can in relationship, fellowship, you can serve bad food, and it's still good for you. Remember that? Okay. And then turn on your DVD player. Turn on your TV and your DVD player, which may be the hardest thing on this list, if you're like me. But we are providing some curricula for people to use in their small group settings that is just absolutely phenomenal. Some of the best teaching in the history of Christianity is available today through DVDs and series of teachings. And so if you at all want to be a part of that, I would encourage you to visit the table and see Pastor Joel about making your home a place where people can connect. Be a connector. Be a connector. Be a host. And then one more reason, last thing. One more application to this message. I want to remind you that the drift is always toward isolation. My prayer for this message is that God's word will prompt a closer look from you at your relational health. And I hope that you'll take action. If you're drifting into the mile-wide, inch-deep syndrome, if you're one of those that's spending more time in the virtual world than in real relationships, I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to moderate your media usage. I'm not asking you to get off the internet. I'm not asking you to quit Facebook. I'm not asking you to do any of that. Those are tools, and I think we ought to use them. But I would say moderate those. Moderate your Facebook time and increase your face-to-face time with people. Just pull it down some in the one area and increase it in the other. I don't care where you are on that continuum. Maybe you're doing really, really well. Then I would say ramp it up a little bit more with your interaction, your relationships with other people. If you're spending way too much time doing the other stuff, you know, just cut it back down and spend more time, real time, with real people. God made you for community. He made you for real live relationships, and you will not be healthy. You cannot fulfill his purposes. You will not walk by his design until that is true of you. So I hope that you will take action on that. And then lastly, let me close with this, and then we'll pray and we'll receive a final offering. I want to just say that all of these friendship characteristics that we've talked about this morning are simply characteristics of the best friend you'll ever have, Jesus Christ. Think about that. He is committed to you. I think dying on the cross proved that, don't you? He is absolutely committed to you. He's consistent. He said, I will always be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's considerate and he's confidential. He will never expose your failures. He will forgive and he will cover them all. And certainly, he lovingly confronts and conforms you and me into the people that he knows we could become, turning us in, helping us to transform into the very character of Jesus Christ. He loves you that much. So if you will invite, if you've never done this, if you will invite Jesus Christ into your life, to be your Lord and your Savior and your friend, you will discover the greatest, most life-enriching friendship you can ever imagine. That is how powerful and willing a friend Jesus wants to be for you. So I want you to bow your heads with me, if you would, and let's take a moment to pray. And if you have never had the opportunity or taken the opportunity to say, Jesus, I want you as my very best friend. And the way I do that is by the way you've invited me into relationship with you, and that is surrendering my life to you as my Savior, the one that will forgive my sins and the Lord of my life, the one who will walk with me and help me to do life according to your will. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you have at some time in the past, but you are not walking in friendship with God and in relationship with Jesus, I invite you to come back this morning in this moment before we go, before we have fellowship with one another at our church barbecue. And I want to invite you to come into fellowship, the best fellowship of all, and that is fellowship with God and friendship with Jesus. And so if you want to do that today, I'm going to ask you to just slip up your hand so that I can see you and include you in this final prayer. It's that simple. We're just going to pray and ask and invite God to come in and do what he's said he would do, and that is that he would forgive our sins and be our friend and lead us into a relationship with Him that will last not only in this life, but through all eternity. And so if you want to be included in this final prayer for that, I'm going to ask you right now just to slip your hand up and put it back down again, because I want to pray for you. Right now, how many hands may I see? I see your hand. Thank you. Are there others? Put it up and put it back down again, just real quickly. Thank you. Are there others? Anyone else? You want to join these? Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? Thank you. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's pray. Father, I pray for these that have lifted their hands today, that have said, the best friendship I want to have is with you. I want Jesus Christ to be my friend forever. So I pray today in this final prayer that they will just surrender their heart to you. They will acknowledge before you that they've sinned. They will bow their knee, spiritually speaking, in repentance to you, open up their heart and let you take over. And I pray, God, by the presence of by your presence, by the authority of your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you will come into their heart and you will be from this moment on their very best friend, Lord and Savior, forgiver, guide, captain, and the author of eternal life. Lord, I pray, do that work in them. We ask and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So if you made a decision to follow Christ today, I hope you will.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring part 9 of a series titled Proverbs, A Field Guide to Winning at Life. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us on a Sunday morning. You can find out more information about our service times and about our church right here on our website at pcctoday.com.